The day Charles Haddon Spurgeon stood in his Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit and declared himself to be now identified with the burgeoning abstentionist movement in England, he said, "You know, if by donning the blue ribbon," and by that he meant that if you were becoming an abstainer from alcohol, you would don the blue ribbon, you'd wear it on your lapel, "if it helps only one person, if it deters only one person in this crowd of 5,000, that's how many were there that day to hear him, then it will be worth it." And in fact, students, we love you so much that even if only one of you is deterred from a life of misery and alcohol abuse, this week would have been worth it. Yesterday, we looked at probably what is, in my mind, the major excuse that modern Christians use for their alcohol consumption, and that is, well, godly people in the Bible drank, and so I have the right to do that as well. And so I showed yesterday that, in fact, modern alcoholic beverages are not equivalent with what was consumed in biblical days. Today I'm going to look at some New Testament principles that mandate repudiation of alcoholic consumption. These important principles apply to many different areas of our lives. It is incumbent upon us as believers to look at the scriptures and derive there from principles that we can apply in numerous ways to our lives. Sometimes we will disagree with one another on the application of those principles. For instance, one time I had a friend of mine in grad school over to my house, and I put on a record. Yes, that's how long ago it was. It was one of those vinyl records. You actually put it on a turntable, and you play the record. It was the Boston Pops playing film music, and I enjoyed it. But right away, my friend said, "Do you listen to that worldly music?" And I thought, whoa, that's not worldly in my book, but it is in his. And so I said, "Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry." I took it off and marked down in my mind when that friend was over in the future, even though he had drawn the line of what he thought was acceptable music in a different place than I did, I determined that I would never play anything like that again. I stuck with stuff that he didn't consider to be worldly. There are, of course, other issues of life that are much more cut and dried than whether or not you listen to the Boston Pops. And the issue of drinking is one of those. My thesis is, as I just mentioned, I think these New Testament principles preclude the modern Christian from consuming alcoholic beverages. Principle number one, if you're taking notes, I must not take risks with my body because my body is not my own. Turn, if you would please, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, in context, the immediate context of this is a question of sexual immorality. Paul is arguing against the idea that Christians are free to be sexually immoral. And so he says in verse 18, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." But we can apply that principle that our bodies are not our own to other areas of life in addition to sexual immorality. I doubt anybody here is going to argue for your liberty to have extra biblically commended sexual relations. And so it's quite clear that that's the primary application of this. But as well, the application that we need to be careful that we don't do risky things with our bodies is also quite applicable as we apply that principle to our lives today. So we ask ourselves the question, would you smoke cigarettes? And you would say, probably. Why, heavens no. I don't want to do anything that will defile the temple of the Holy Spirit, which my body is. I've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross for me. There's no way in the world I'd smoke those coffin nails. Why, don't you know that even the Surgeon General has declared that smoking is hazardous to your health? I wouldn't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ someday and have my Savior look at me and say, why did you smoke cigarettes? Why, if you hadn't smoked cigarettes, you wouldn't have gotten lung cancer, and you could have lived another 25 years and had 25 more years of ministry for me. So the question becomes, would you drink alcohol? It is very clearly medically understood today, better than ever before, that even moderate alcohol consumption dramatically increases your chances of certain kinds of cancer. For you ladies, moderate consumption of alcohol, which is essentially defined as 3 to 5 drinks a week, a drink being defined as 1 12-ounce can of beer, 1 5-ounce glass of wine, or 1 1.5-ounce shot of full 100-proof whiskey or some other distilled liquor. If you drink 3 to 5 of those a week, you would be considered a moderate drinker. And yet, the incidence for breast cancer goes up significantly for even moderate consumers of alcohol. Also, cancers of the mouth, esophagus, stomach, pancreas, liver, and colon all go up remarkably. You say, but wait a minute, I've heard that drinking moderately is good for your cardiovascular health. And in fact, some studies have been done which would indicate that that is the case. So you say, but drinking moderately can have some health benefits. But wait a minute. Is it worth it to get a few cardiovascular benefits from drinking when you're increasing your chances of all these cancers? Not only that, but aren't there far better ways of improving your cardiovascular health than simply drinking out of some kind of alcoholic beverages? And that's exactly right. Far, far better to get yourself some form of aerobic exercise you enjoy. Buy a bike. Come and join me on my excursions around Greenville County. It's a lot of fun, except when it's freezing cold, like it's been lately, and then you get pretty cold. But that's okay. You're getting the cardiovascular exercise. Watch what you eat. One of the biggest impediments to good cardiovascular health is sugar, refined sugar. So if you hit the snack shop and pig out on Krispy Kreme donuts and Mountain Dew, you aren't doing yourself any favor at all. You might get away with it at your age. Get to be my age. Not going to get away with it when you turn 60. Sugar is very bad for thee and for moi. And so be careful what you eat. Get the right kind of exercise, much superior to developing cardiovascular health than drinking moderately. The risk of drinking is very high in terms of these cancers. The risk of drinking as well may get you further into addiction than you ever thought possible. My second main point is I must do nothing that might result in my enslavement. Go back a few verses in 1 Corinthians 6. And take a look here at verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, if you have certain modern English versions, you'll notice that there are quotation marks around the phrase, all things are lawful unto me. For instance, that's the case. I've got a comparative Bible here with four columns, and the New International Version says, quote, everything is permissible for me, unquote, but not everything is beneficial. Now, why are there quotation marks around that? Well, because many commentators, and in fact the translators of certain modern English versions, correctly are identifying that statement as a statement that the Corinthians are making that Paul is now seeking to correct. No, in fact, not all things are lawful for me, Paul is saying. You have completely misunderstood my teaching on Christian liberty. Oh, yes, I taught we are not under the law. But now, wait a minute, that doesn't mean that God has no stipulations for the way we ought to live. Don't take this thing of freedom from the Mosaic law to be licensed to live any way you want to. No, I didn't mean that. In fact, okay, you're going to argue that all things are lawful for me, but look what he says here. But all things are not profitable. The word here talks about something that is that confers a benefit. Now, let's ask ourselves a question. What in the world benefit accrues to a person who drinks alcoholic beverages, modern alcoholic beverages? Benefit to that? I can't think of a single thing. There's just potential risk on so many fronts. Next, all things are lawful unto me, the Corinthians say. And then Paul answers, but I will not be brought under the power. I will not be dominated or enslaved. The Greek word here, be brought under the power of, is a very strong term. It means to become a slave. And when one reads books written by former alcoholics, and you read how they were enslaved by alcohol, it is grievous, it is sad, it is so disturbing, the things they went through. Their families were wrecked. Their health was ruined. They lost their jobs. Their lives were completely enslaved by the one consuming passion they had, to drink alcohol. You say, oh, that would never, ever happen to me. No, 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 I could control it. Well, statistically, you heard Pastor Hafler mention on Monday, 1 in 10 Americans today is an alcohol abuser. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of those 1 in 10, and it's millions here in America, how many of them started off with a thought, you know what, I'm going to start drinking so I can become an alcoholic? Not one single person had that thought. They all thought, I'll drink moderately, I can control it. But they didn't. Now, if you don't remember anything else out of all the messages this week on this issue, remember this. The answer to alcohol abuse is not drinking in moderation. Drinking in moderation is the pathway to alcohol abuse. Let me say that again. The answer to alcohol abuse is not moderate alcohol consumption. Rather, moderate alcohol consumption is the pathway, it's the mechanism, it's the satanically arranged pathway to alcohol abuse. And here's another principle to keep in mind. I can never abuse alcohol if I never take my first drink. If I just set it as a personal conviction of my life, I am never going to drink alcoholic beverages, then I guarantee you will never have a problem with alcohol abuse. You say, duh, isn't that obvious? Well then, why do we have even Christian people today advocating alcohol use? Kenneth Gentry wrote a book called God Gave Wine. And in this book, Gentry goes through all the biblical words for wine, and he shows that, in fact, yes, ancient people, people in biblical days, sinners and righteous people alike drank alcohol. And so he concludes, it is fine for Christians to drink alcohol today. Now, Gentry himself has a medical problem that precludes his personal consumption of alcohol, but he says, no, this is just fine. As long as drinking takes place in moderation, it's just fine to drink. He gives one verse where he tries to show that dilution of alcohol with water in the Old Testament was not practiced. He pulls out Isaiah 1:22, and he doesn't even realize that Isaiah 1:22 is not speaking about the dilution of wine with water. It's not even the Old Testament word for wine. It's a word, soba, and it's a word that we don't even know what it actually meant. It's only used three times in the whole Old Testament. And some people think it's beer, but whatever the case, it's apparent from the context that what Isaiah is railing on there is unscrupulous merchants who water down their soba, their alcoholic beverage, with water, and so they can sell it to the customer and cheat him. That's not talking about a customary practice of dilution of wine before consumption of it. It's an entirely different thing. Shoddy exegesis. Boy, that annoys me, especially when it is in the context of an issue as crucial as this one. And so, once he pulls out this one verse he thinks proves, oh, they didn't dilute their wine with water in the Old Testament. He mentions nothing about the New Testament era, mentions nothing about the plethora of quotes from all kinds of Greco-Roman sources that show that this was common in their culture to drink their wine before they consumed it. He just passes all over all that information and he says, sure, go ahead, do this. Wow. Why, oh why, would any Christian author or any Christian leader give people the idea it's okay to play, to dabble in, to engage in behaviors that could cause the enslavement of the people who read their book or listen to their message? I would not want to answer before the Lord Himself someday if I were to do a thing like that. I would cringe at the thought of gazing into the eyes of my loving Savior at the judgment seat of Christ and have Him ask me, why is it you took this position that led to the enslavement in alcohol abuse of so many people that you had influence on? Why? And I would have absolutely no answer whatsoever. You see, we know from modern studies of biochemistry just exactly what happens in a person's brain when they drink alcohol, moderately or immoderately. It actually changes your brain chemically. We didn't know this years ago. Biochemistry is a fairly new science. One of our sons graduated in biochemistry. He's now working on a PhD in bioengineering. And so he fills me in on all this cool stuff that he's learning, and I enjoy it. And there are articles out there that will describe all this from a biochemical viewpoint. I don't even understand it all, and I won't bore you with all the details, but just suffice it to say that the reason why alcohol is so potentially enslaving is because it has a chemical effect that actually alters your brain. Nothing else I can think of does that like this. That puts alcohol consumption in a class all by itself as remarkably dangerous. Not only that, but certain people have a genetic propensity to alcohol abuse. That does not, hear this now, that does not excuse you from becoming an alcoholic. But it is the case, medically it's been shown, that certain people, especially if in your family there is any incidence of alcoholism, that increases the likelihood that you will become an alcohol abuser because of your genetic makeup. That puts drinking alcohol in a totally separate class of sin. It enhances its danger. Why would anyone ever do a thing like dabble in something that could enslave him and ruin his life and ruin his health and bring on premature death through all kinds of diseases like cirrhosis of the liver and cardiovascular disaster? No Christian would want to do that. Third principle, I must never do anything that might cause ruin in the life of another person. Turn, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 14 with me. We don't know exactly what the case, the background of what Paul was dealing with here in Romans 14 was. Let's go ahead and read the passage. Let's start reading in verse 13. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now you say, what's a stumbling block? That is a thing that has a potential for causing severe spiritual ruin to a fellow believer. All right, so we ought not to do anything that will harm another believer spiritually. Now, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, verse 14 says, that there is nothing unclean in itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Well, perhaps it's the case that there were Jewish believers there at Rome, and they had overly sensitive consciences about their Old Testament Jewish regulations they had always adhered to. Now, these people weren't like the Galatian Judaizers who thought that adhering to these standards were necessary for salvation. But they nonetheless thought these things were still very important. Things like observing the Sabbath, things like observing holy days. And Paul says, now look, don't do anything to these people with very sensitive consciences this way that will produce spiritual ruin in their lives. Don't judge them if they are still thinking these things are important. But if thy brother is grieved with thy meat, how walkest thou not? Now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Well, perhaps these former Jewish people who are now Christians don't think it's proper for them to eat unclean things. So when you invite him over to your house, don't serve him pork. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Just think, what kind of example are you to other people? What would happen, for instance, if you had a new family visits your church, and you have them over for a snack after church, and the family gets over there, and let's say you have adopted the view that's fine for Christians to drink in moderation. And so you open your refrigerator up, and you take out a couple of cans of beer, and you ask the husband of the visiting family, would you like a beer? What you don't know is that before he was saved, this fellow was an alcohol abuser. And what you don't realize is that because his brain was so altered chemically, even years after he's taken his last drink, he is extremely susceptible still to falling back into alcoholism. And now you offer him a beer? Is he liable to conclude, well, here's a mature Christian, he's offering me a beer, it must be okay to take that, and he drinks it, and he's right back into his old habits of alcohol abuse? That would be wicked beyond words to describe it, what you just did. Or, what if you're a parent, and now you've got precious little children, and they're looking to you as an example? I'll never forget when my oldest son was old enough to start noticing that I would mow the lawn on Saturday. He was fascinated with the lawnmower. So we got him his own little toy lawnmower, a Fisher-Price bubble mower. And I went out there to mow the lawn, and I'm going, and I look behind me, and Matt is out there with his bubble mower, following my footsteps, mowing what I just mowed. And students, the impact of the fact that this precious little life is looking to me as an example of what it is to be a Christian man. All of a sudden, the full impact of the magnitude of the responsibility that I had just hit me like a crushing load. And I realized, Lord, please help me to be the right kind of example for my children. But what if your children see you endorsing alcohol use? What if they grow up and one of them becomes an alcohol abuser? How is that going to make you feel, knowing that the example you set, you who fancied yourself to be strong, you who fancied yourself able to drink moderately, and you have influenced your child, and now he's an alcoholic? How would that make you feel? Folks, we have the obligation of applying scriptural principles to the important issues of life. These principles mandate that we stay as far away from alcohol consumption and the misery and the ruin and the wreck it has produced in our country and worldwide. Yesterday, I talked with a faculty member who routinely travels to China. He told me that as far as he can tell, 50% of Chinese adults are alcohol abusers. In Europe, it's a horrible problem. It's especially a bad problem in France. France's wine industry generates huge income for the country. 500,000 French people work in the wine industry. And yet alcoholism is a national disgrace in France. America's not the only country. As a Christian, are you going to take a clear-cut stand against this in full fulfillment of these scriptural principles? Or are you going to be a horrible example in a position to cause wreck and ruin to everyone around you? The choice is yours. I pray you will make the right choice. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray for these students that you will help them to stand against the world system that is just so much fueled with alcohol consumption. Help them to take a clear-cut stand as an out-and-out believer, and help them to take the stand forcefully but charitably, and may great benefit accrue to this coming generation of Christians who cut themselves clear from the use of alcohol. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.